down through verse 22. Luke chapter 15. A very familiar passage, but we'll look at it from a different angle tonight than probably we've ever looked at it before. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and we find in verse 1 and 2 of Luke 15, we find, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." I like that. And one thing, I've made a stand in our church, and it's been pretty obvious. I made the statement, I said, there's no good people in my church. We're just a bunch of sinners. And the publicans and the sinners came to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice these religious folks. "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with him." Abraham Lincoln made the statement that God must have loved the common man because he made so many of them. Well, the Lord Jesus must have loved sinners because he certainly saves a host, doesn't he? Now look at Luke chapter 15, verse 11. "And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry." Shall we pray? Our Father, tonight thou dost know the seriousness of the hour, the weakness of the human vessel, the opposition of Satan, the blindness of the human heart, and Lord, as well as the tiredness of the human body. And we pray, meet with us in a special way tonight. Give listening ears and overcome every obstacle that stands in the way of individuals hearing thy truth. Lord, except thou dost open their hearts, they'll never understand. Except thou dost unstop the ear, they'll never hear. We're so glad that the door of salvation is still open. So, our Lord, just take charge and meet with us tonight and teach every one of us these truths anew and afresh and in a greater way. But glorify thyself in all that's done. And, Lord, won't you be pleased to save someone in our midst tonight. We ask it, Lord, for thy glory. Amen. Our subject tonight, the trauma of being a lost sinner. Salvation is not walking the aisle. Salvation is not baptism. Salvation is not believing. Salvation is not speaking in tongues. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not joining the church. It's not anything like that. Salvation is a traumatic experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When one has that experience, rest assured of one thing, they never get over it. They can never understand how God saved them and why He saved them. They just know He did. Now in America tonight, salvation has been so misconstrued and misrepresented that very few know what salvation is. One third of America has supposedly had a born-again experience, but yet there's been no change in their life. Even in fundamentalism, salvation is supposed to come after a short prayer uttered under the stress of pressure or emotion. Others believe that a simple or mental assent that God is and a belief in the Bible consists of salvation, but this is not true. Now, salvation is an inward or a subjective revelation of Christ as He is supernaturally revealed to the heart by the Holy Spirit through the Word. Nobody can be brought to Christ in any other way. Now let me show that to you, if I may. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Many people quote Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, but they forget verses 25 through 7 when our Lord speaks of the revelation of Himself. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, we read, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto Me of My Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son." Now notice these words. "And he, to whomsoever, the Son will reveal Him." Amen. Now take your Bibles again, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 10, and look with me at verse 22 and 3, where our Lord says almost exactly the same things. We find in Luke chapter 10 and verses 22 and 3, "All things are delivered to Me of My Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him. And He turned Him unto His disciples and said privately, Blessed which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." Now, as we talk about revelation, we find the Apostle Paul spoke of the revelation of Christ to his own heart. Turn back to Galatians chapter 1, if you will. In Galatians chapter 1, we find very clearly the Word of God brings it out for our learning in verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul says this, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now one more passage. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And I want to make a statement here tonight that may startle some, but rest assured of one thing. On the basis of God's Word, it is a true statement. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, we read, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Now listen carefully. The salvation of the Apostle Paul is a pattern that God set forth whereby every other individual, whoever gets saved, is going to get saved like Paul got saved.
Right.
Now, people today don't understand that. They say, now, wait a minute. You don't have to have a Pauline experience. Oh, yes, you do. If you really got converted, you had a Pauline experience with the Lord. Now, what in the world are we talking about? The Apostle Paul saw great light. You won't. God doesn't deal that way anymore. But the Apostle Paul heard the voice of God speaking to him personally. Every individual that ever gets saved hears the voice of God speaking to him personally. How does it come about? It comes as God opens the soul of that person, and that individual indelibly knows that God is talking to him individually. You won't hear a voice out of the wall. You won't hear a voice out of the air, but you'll hear the voice of God in your innermost being, which is your soul. And you will know that God is talking to you, even though you might be in 1,000 people. You won't know of anybody else that God's talking to, but you will know that He's talking to you. In other words, when God talks to a sinner, brings the sinner to himself, it becomes a traumatic experience. Now, what in the world are we talking about? Well, let's go back to Luke 15 for a few moments tonight, and let's look at the trauma of being a lost sinner. Our lesson will fall into three categories. Notice first of all, if you will, number one, we're going to look at the interpretation of the various terms. Secondly, we're going to look at the imperative of being a lost sinner. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the involvement of what it means to be lost. Have you ever been lost before God? If you haven't, my friend, or if you don't know what I'm talking about, then put it down. You haven't been there. Now, a lot of people may dwell on an experience, but I'm going to tell you this. You don't dwell on your experience. You dwell on Christ. But there comes a time in your life where you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the road to meeting Him, you will have a traumatic experience similar to the one that the prodigal son had. Now, to understand this, let's look at the interpretation of our terms. We're going to look at the word trauma and we're going to look at the word lost. Now, the word trauma comes from the Greek word which means to wound. That's what it means. Comes from the Greek word trauma, which means to wound. Now, turn to Luke chapter 10, if you will, and you look for me at verse 34, and you'll see what I'm talking about. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 34, you have here the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now notice, we find, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. In verse 30, they stripped him of his raiment and wounded him. Now, the word trauma means to wound. That's what it means. If you have a mental trauma, you have a mental wound. If you have a physical trauma, you have a physical wound. Now, Webster brings out that the word trauma means this: an injury, a shock, or a wound, or the resulting condition or neurosis. And rest assured of one thing: when God sets out to save a sinner, God wounds that sinner. He stops that sinner dead in his tracks and wounds that individual. Has he ever wounded you? Before I get through, I hope you'll be able to understand. And if he never has, my hope is that you'll ask the Lord to give you that kind of an experience with him. Now, as we've looked at the word trauma, it means to wound. It's a shock, an injury, or a wound, or the resulting condition, or neurosis. All right, there's a second thing I want to look at. We want to look at the word lost. Now, what in the world does it mean to be lost? We find again in the original language, in the Greek in which the New Testament was written, the word lost means the destruction which consists in the loss of eternal life, resulting in eternal misery and perdition. It is the lot of those excluded from the kingdom of God to be delivered up to eternal misery. All right, look at our text tonight, Luke 15, look at verse 4. We find very clearly, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? You see the word lost here? All right, look again. We find in Luke chapter 15, verse 4, look at verse 6. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. There's the word lost again. Then, in verse 9, we find again. No, notice what it says. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And then in verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, we've looked at the two words so far, lost and the word trauma. One more definition I want to give you. It's the word lost in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, the word lost means to perish. It means to have gone astray. It means to suffer for sin as if guilty. And it means to be cut off. All right? Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 50, if you will, and look with me at verse 6. And you'll see here how the Hebrew talks about the word lost. Jeremiah chapter 50, and you look with me, if you will, at verse 6. Listen to what it says. Jeremiah 50 and verse 6. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Now, you see, the Word of God speaks of being lost. Now, what people don't understand today is this, that when God brings an individual down the road of conviction, because that's what it is, it becomes a traumatic experience. Now, listen carefully. It only happens once. That's all. You can only be lost once before God, and you can only be saved once by the Lord. Now, people today come along and say, oh, you know, I was saved last week, and then I got lost again, and then I got saved. No, sir. They've never been lost. If you ever stand before God as a lost sinner, rest assured of one thing, you will never get over it. You'll never forget it. Now, you won't constantly dwell on it, but you'll never forget it. You'll always remember what God did to you. And you'll never stop praising the Lord for awakening you, showing you what it means to be a lost sinner bringing you down the road to Christ, and then saving you.
Amen.
Now, you'll rejoice always in your salvation, but you'll remember what happened to you when God brought you down that road of conviction. Now, as we've looked at the interpretation of the term trauma and the term lost tonight, let's look at the imperativeness of being a lost sinner. Now, how come man has to be lost? Or why is man a lost sinner? Well, first of all, man is incapable of coming to Christ in salvation. Now, take your Bibles again and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We find very clearly in my preaching as I go around the country in various places and on the radio, I always find out that there are some people that don't understand what I'm talking about. Now, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, beloved, I'm going to ask you a question. Don't blame me. But have you ever really been saved? That's the question. Now, if you don't understand this kind of preaching, I'll tell you why. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 24 years ago, when I went to the First Baptist Church of Elmont, I knew that 99% of my congregation was lost. I knew that. And I began to preach to them like I'm preaching to you here tonight. And one by one, the Lord began to get a hold of them. And the first ones that he got a hold of, I'll tell you, were the Sunday school teachers, the most godly people in the whole congregation. And I'll never forget the dear lady that's her husband now is in a rest home. But she called me up, or she called me up, and she said, Brother Pete, she said, I want you to pray for me. I said, why? She says, I'm a lost sinner. I said, praise the Lord. And others stood back and said, I don't understand this kind of preaching. Several of them left. Several came out on a false profession. But they didn't understand it either, and eventually they left. But one by one, the Lord began to get a hold of people. One here, one there, one over yonder, till pretty soon we had a congregation. The majority of them are lost sinners. And even tonight, this is the strangest thing. Even tonight, if you were to go to my congregation, you could talk to 75% of those people there and they would tell you they've never come to Christ. Yet they're there every Sunday. Some of you are here like that tonight. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Has God ever made you to stand before Him as a lost sinner? Now here's the reason for the imperativeness of being lost. Number one, man can't come to Christ because of his incapability. Now why is man incapable of coming to Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you've looked at it. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, why can't man come to Christ? Because he can't understand. Why can't he understand? His mind is blinded. Now, turn again to Ephesians chapter 4. You look at me, verses 17 and 18. And we find this set forth very clearly for our learning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, notice. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, man can't come to Christ because he's incapable. First of all, he has a blind understanding. Now, an individual that has a blind understanding just don't understand. I was over in Iowa a few years ago, and I went over here to this veterans hospital. And I didn't get a chance to go and visit with it, but on the third or fourth floor there was a psychiatric ward. And we find that the man that works there was coming to church, and he was telling me, he said, Pastor, he said, it's so pitiful. He said, these fellows that are World War II veterans, he said, in our psychiatric ward, he said, every morning you see five of them gathering around on the ground, on their knees, and they're pitching dice, but they don't have any dice. And they're rolling like this, you know, they're rolling, and if you ever pitch dice, you know what I'm talking about. They're rolling those, and they're imaginary, they're rolling those dice, and then you can hear them say, come on, 7 come 11. Oh, I got it. And then pretty soon they start swearing. And they get in a fight. And listen, what are they doing? They're just engrossed in that dice game. And yet, reality, they don't have any dice to throw, whatever. Now what? Their mind is blinded. Now, man can't come to Christ because his mind is blinded. He's blinded by the God of this world. He's incapable. The second reason he can't come to Christ is because of his stony heart. Now, people come along and they say, oh, you know, that individual, he's got a good heart. That's a real good-hearted person. That sounds good. But there's nobody with a good heart in the sight of God unless he's given us a new one. We find, what is the condition of man's heart? Well, let me show you, if I may. Turn quickly to Ezekiel chapter 36. And you look with me, if you will. Ezekiel chapter 36. And look at verses 24 down through verse 27. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now listen. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Now, man's heart is stony. Man's heart is rocky. It's hard. It's stony. And we find his understanding is blinded. And then the third reason why man can't come to Christ is because of his stiff, fixed, and obstinate will. Now, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You look with me at verses 4 and 5. Here you see the stronghold of every sinner. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 4 and 5, we read these words. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, you see, here's why man can't come to Christ. His stiff, fixed, obstinate will. The Lord Jesus turned one day and said to these Pharisees, he said, you will not come to me. And no individual will come to Christ if that individual can help it. Even now, while I'm speaking to you, some of you are vacillating. You're wandering here and forth, here too. All right? You know you really ought to come. All right? Why don't you? Want me to tell you? Your will's stubborn. You see, you still want your own way. Well, my friend, if God gives you your own way, you'll go right straight to hell. Man today thinks that he can have Christ in the world. He can't. He thinks today that he can have Christ in his lust. He can't. He can't have Christ in his sin. It's Christ or hell. It's Christ or your sin. It's Christ or your own way. Because when an individual gets saved, rest assured of one thing. We surrender to Christ, lock, stock, and barrel. We surrender to Christ, body, soul, and spirit. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. And one reason man can't come to Christ is because he's of his blind understanding, his hard and rocky heart, and his stiff and fixed and obstinate will. The second reason man can't come to Christ is this. He's incapable of receiving anything. Now you say, wait a minute. That puts a whole stigma, as it were, upon all the wisdom and the ability and strength of man. Well, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3 and verse 27. And listen to what our Lord says. Listen to it. John chapter 3 and verse 27. Jesus answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Do you understand a little bit about some of the things of God? You want me to tell you why you do? Because God in his grace has given them to you. That's the reason. You can't receive a thing on yourself. Man may try to study the Bible. He'll try to read the Bible. And that's why you have so many versions today. They say, oh, you know, the King James Version is too hard to read. So we're going to give you an easy version so that everybody can understand it. All they're trying to do is, man's trying to do is understand God's Word through his own energy. And he can't do it because the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. They got to be spiritually discerned. And man today has tried to rule out the work of the Spirit of God in the understanding of the Word and tries to come to Christ. But we find that man is incapable of receiving anything from the Lord. All right, now therefore, this necessitates a trauma. This necessitates, because man is dead, blind, dumb, helpless, obstinate, and stubborn. How in the world is that sinner going to come to Christ? There has to be a traumatic experience. Now, for God to bring a sinner to Him, to Himself, and that's what salvation is, it's the Lord and the sinner coming together and being together from them on, we find that God has to wound that sinner. Now, what in the world do we mean by this? What takes place in the trauma of being a lost sinner? All right, go back to our text now, Luke chapter 15. And you look with me, if you will. Verses 11 through 16, you have a sinner away from Christ. You have a sinner living for himself. You have a sinner in the world. And you have a sinner suffering the results of his own doing. Now, what did he do? We read, he took his portion of goods. We read in verse 13, he journeyed into a far country. There, what did he do? He wasted his substance. Now, your substance consists really of three things: body, soul, and spirit. Are you listening? You'll waste your substance. God's given you a good mind, he expects you to use it. All right, you waste it on other things. God's given you a good, strong body, he expects you to use it. But what do? We find man wasted on other things. I know, I used to do it. God's given you a spirit, and that spirit is obstinate against God, and it says very clearly, the Lord, I'm not going to listen to you, no preacher or no church, and no God's going to tell me what to do. And we become like the fool in Psalm 14, where the fool says in his heart, no God. All right, now what happened? Here's the sinner. Here he is. Now notice, he wasted his substance. Now what happened? He found out that while wasting his substance, he finds out that nothing will satisfy him. Look again, Luke chapter 15, and look at verse 14 and 15. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now what do you have here? Well, no person can help that sinner. Want me to tell you something? No individual can really satisfy you except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may try dope, you may try alcohol, you may try education, you might try philosophy, you might try anything there is. You can even try religion. But I'm going to tell you this, there'll be no satisfaction in your soul until you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One reason these people today in our religious circles got to have this, they add to, you know, you got to have a second baptism, and you got to speak in unknown tongues, and you got to have healing, and then you got to have this, and you got to have that. No, sir, one reason they have to add to those things is because they're not satisfied. And the reason they're not satisfied, they've never really come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. You say, preacher, how do you know? I was the greatest religious sinner that ever lived. Well, you say, wait a minute. Yes, I was. I know what religion is all about. All right, now what happens? There has to be the involvement of a trauma. Now notice what takes place. We find in Luke chapter 15, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now notice. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. All right, let's stop right here. When he came to himself, here you see the trauma. How come this man came to himself? How come he saw himself as perishing? How come he recognized that in his father's house there was bread enough and to spare? Want me to tell you? God did it. And God has to wound the sinner. And he does it. That's what a trauma is. Now, what is involved in this trauma of being lost? A person can be lost and not know it. But a person cannot be saved and not know it. And don't ever get away from that. Now, you may be lost here tonight and not know it. And if you really are lost here tonight, I'm going to tell you, there's a cry in your heart, and you're going to be going to your Heavenly Father. A lot of people say, oh, pray for me, I'm lost. If you're really lost, I'm going to tell you, you're going to seek the Lord. You can't stay away. And you'll know that you don't have much time either to get saved. Now, what happens in the involvement of being, of the trauma of being lost? All right, first of all, there are three things I want to give you. Number one, there's a startling revelation of God to the soul. Now, look again. Luke 15, look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now, what happened here? There was a startling revelation in his soul. There was a shining in of the light of the truth. Has God ever shown in your heart and shown you, or showed you, I should say, that you're a lost sinner? This man faced this thing. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? Number one, I perish. Number two, I perish with hunger. Who showed him that? Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit of God does. No individual can show anybody else what it means to be a lost sinner. Father of the light of the truth and the speaking of the Lord to the heart of that individual. All right, there's a second thing that takes place. There's the wounding of the heart by the Spirit. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? There's a breaking up of the false foundations. This sinner here, this prodigal son, what do we find? He has spent all he had. Now a famine came on the land. How come that famine was brought there? God brought it on there. The famine was this. I don't know that if he was suffering with starvation or not, but I do know this. There was something within him that no longer satisfied. His pleasure no longer satisfied him. And we find that he was hungry, and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. That could be his religious activities. And we find that he was out there feeding the husks that the swine did eat. And if you'll take the spiritual aspect, you'll find that our Lord calls unsaved religious teachers swine. So you have a spiritual thing here. And we find, but what happened? This man came to himself. In other words, he was awakened. A traumatic experience became his. There was a shining in his innermost recesses of the startling revelation of his true condition before God. And we find very clearly there was a breaking up of his false foundations. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, what do you mean by the false foundations? All right, his deceitful heart no longer could deceive him. Now, how does the heart deceive people? Well, the heart will tell you, well, you're not such a bad fella. I'll never forget my wife's mother. She was my mother-in-law, and she was 40 years a preacher's wife. And God had spared her life. He brought her through a ruptured appendix, and then she had heart trouble. And all that time, she was a lost sinner, but didn't know it. She didn't know it. And whenever she'd hear me preach, I'd make the statement, and I said, if you haven't seen yourself as a hell-deserving sinner, you've never been converted. And she'd argue against that, and she'd fight against that. She wouldn't talk to me. She'd talk to my wife. Uh-huh, she'd say, uh-huh. She wouldn't stand it. But one day, the telephone rang, and I picked it up. And she said, hello there. I said, well, Miss Motley, how are you? Well, she says, I'm fine. I said, well, good. What you want to know? What you got to say for yourself? I just got saved. I said, praise the Lord. Tell me about it. All right, God wounded her. Broke up her heart. Broke up the false foundation she was on. And you know what the rest of the religious people said? After she came out and said the Lord saved her? Poor Miss Motley. She had a stroke. And she's lost her mind. And now she thinks she got saved. You see, they don't understand. And when God awakens a sinner, He wounds the heart by the Holy Spirit. He breaks up that false foundation, because your heart and mine is deceitful, and your heart will try to tell us that we're all right when in reality we're no good. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. All right? Now the third thing takes place is this. Notice again, verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" You see what happened here? He became a guilty, helpless, polluted, perishing sinner. Now let me stop right here tonight. Where are you going to go if you were to die the next minute? Well, you say, "Preacher, I don't want to think about that." Why not? Does it bother you? If it bothers you, you're not ready to go. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The Apostle Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, where are you going to go? Suppose you were to die right now, next minute, 60 seconds from now. Where are you going to go? Well, you say, "I don't know." All right, then you better find out. Because I'm going to tell you this. If you don't know where you're going to hell. Every true believer knows where they're going when they die. We're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. This man here, when God opened his heart, and it was a traumatic experience for him, and it's a traumatic experience for every individual when it takes place, we find there's a breaking up of the false foundations, and there's the becoming of a guilty, helpless, polluted, perishing sinner. Now this man said right here, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare?" And he said, "I perish with hunger." Now notice that. He saw himself. All right, are you a lost sinner tonight? Are you perishing before God? If you are, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not sleeping good. If you're perishing before God tonight, I'm going to tell you this, your blood pressure probably is high. If you're perishing before God tonight, you're uneasy. As it were, you become jumpy. And why? Because many people, when the Lord opens their hearts, it affects them physically as well as mentally and spiritually when God opens their souls and shows them that they're a lost, perishing sinner. You ever been there? Are you there now? I hope and pray you are. Because I'm going to tell you this. This is what takes place when God brings you down the road of grace to Himself. You see, He makes you stand before Him as a guilty, helpless, polluted, perishing sinner. All right? But now a lot of people are still that way. They say, "Oh yeah, I'm perishing." But they're staying their way. They still stay there. Now notice what happened to this man. Look at verse 18. He said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Now what do you have here? The third thing we find in the involvement in the trauma of being lost, there's a startling revelation to the soul. There's a wounding of the heart by the Holy Spirit, because He's the one that does it. And then we find there is a changing of the will towards the things of God. This man had turned his back on his family. He said to his dad, "I'm smarter than you are. Give me the portion of goods that belongs to me, and boy, I'm going out. I'm going to live it up." And he did. All right, we see him now turning around. He said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" But now notice the next thing. "I will arise and go unto him, and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." All right, now hold your seat. If you're a real lost sinner tonight, that's your attitude at this hour. Lord, I'm coming to you. You see, there's a changing of the will towards the things of God. There's a surrendering to the reality of his true condition. All right, now what was his true condition? Number one, empty. I perish with hunger. Number two, personal demerit. I'm not worthy. We find three, guilt. I have sinned against heaven and against thee. Four, pollution. And five, we find sin and misery. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Are you sick of your sin tonight? When you get sick enough of your sin to forsake it, you'll turn to Christ. Not until then.
Amen.
Not until then. And I'll tell you this. When an individual isn't sick of their sin and turn to Christ, then rest assured of one thing. They're not genuinely lost. That trauma has not really gripped their hearts. What about you tonight? Are you sick of your sin? Oh, I hope and pray that you are. And then we find there's a changing of the will towards the things of God. There's a surrendering to the reality of His true condition. And then we see also there's a seeing that to know Christ is the best possible privilege. Now, what did he say? I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. In other words, he came as a beggar. No merit of any kind, we find, and he saw also. Listen now, he saw that while he was perishing, the best relationship for him was to be in his Father's household, reconciled to his Father. And that's what takes place when God brings that sinner down the road. And then last of all, we find very clearly, we see him suing for mercy. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Can't you see him coming? I can. Barefoot, rags, dirty, unshaven, hungry, still smelling like pigs, because that's what he lived with. If you've never smelled pigs, I urge you to go get into a pig farmer sometime and visit one of them, and I'll guarantee you, when you walk out of that barn, your clothes will have the smell of pigs on them. Here he was. He'd come out of the hog pen of sin, hadn't he? And they noticed one thing, but he's come pleading. Can't you see him? Wondering if his father would receive him. Wondering how he'd be received. Wondering if his dad would turn him down. And if he did, he knew he deserved it. Because there was one uppermost thing in his heart. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. In other words, whatever you give me is even better than I deserve. And that's like the publican when he stood and bowed with his head before the Lord and cried out and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you want to know something? That's the way every sinner comes to Christ. A beggar. A beggar. Now, notice what happened, if you will. Suing for mercy. Now, look at verse 22. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And right here, you have a lot of people that try to clean up their lives in order to get saved. You know, I like to sing that invitation song, Just As I Am. And I'll tell you why. Because it's true. It says, Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And that's how you come. Are you a sinner here tonight? You really want to be saved, then I'm going to urge you to do this. You come to Christ right there. Don't try to clean up your life. You can't do it. Don't try to make over and try to improve yourself. No, sir. You come just as you are, with all your sin. And to your amazement, as well as to this son's amazement, we find that this son was received. The father saw him a long ways off. You see, God's in a bigger hurry to save you than you are to get saved. Did you know that? When he sees that poor sinner coming, my Lord reaches out, puts his arms of love and compassion around him, folds him to his bosom and said, my child! And he'll not turn you down. I don't care who the sinner is, what the sin is that you've committed. He'll not turn you down. He'll receive you. He'll welcome you. And then he'll do this. Bring forth the best robe, which is the robe of righteousness. He'll put it on you. Then what else does he do? Put a ring on his hand. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit. And put shoes on his feet. And we are clothed, we are shod with the shoes of salvation. And you see, and then what does he say? He said, bring hither the fatted calf and let kill it and let's eat and remarry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be married.